Well, people of God, it is a gift that God gives to us that we get to go to our God in prayer, both for ourselves and for those around us. So will you join me as we go to our God together in prayer? Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for what we call the means of grace, for your word by which you give grace to us, for the sacraments by which you give grace to us, for prayer by which you give grace to us. And so, Father, here we draw near to you with the things that weigh on our hearts and minds for ourselves and our loved ones and our community and our world. And we ask for your grace to receive whatever you have for us in these situations, your grace to trust you, to believe in your goodness that we can't see it, for grace to worship you when things are well and we're enjoying life. We ask for your grace. We do pray, Father, especially for these from our congregation. We give thanks to you for Beth Dunn's surgery and that seems to be going well. We pray for continued healing for her. We give thanks to you for good news after a scary moment with Dave Wilson. We give thanks to you for good news there and for your continued grace and healing for him and Debbie. Pray for Cleo Haney, Nancy's mom, who's been in the hospital with pneumonia. We pray for grace in her body and for grace to Nancy. She cares for her. We pray, God, for Jim Gehringer. We give thanks to you that Jim's surgery went well, but then there's been several struggles in his body afterwards, and he remains in the hospital. We pray, God, for your help and healing and even the work being done today, God, for grace and that he could come home soon. Even today or tomorrow. Pray for Lois as she cares for him, for grace and for strength. We pray, God, for our community. We pray, God, for our nation and for our world. We, again, just even over the weekend, continue to hear just news of various crises all over the world. We pray for peace, peace which only comes through King Jesus. We pray for wisdom and patience, Father, as we expect folks visiting our community this weekend and tomorrow. We pray that your love and light would shine through us, that we would honor you and glorify you in our interactions, that we would be patient with others as you are patient with us. We pray that always, Father. And so for the things that I'm naming, for the things, Father, each of us are naming in our minds and in our hearts, even as I pray, we ask for your grace. Would you hear and answer and even give grace to us now as we move from one means of grace to the other, from prayer, not to your word. Father, grant grace to us. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior, your Son. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 841, page 841 in the Black Pew Bible there, 841, Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read this first paragraph, verses 1 through 6, then we're going to skip that second paragraph, not because we're skipping God's word, we're going to come to that next week, and then we're going to read the two paragraphs after that. So Mark 6, 1 through 6, and then beginning at verse 14, page 841. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Invite you at home, too, if you're able to stand with us. Reminder, you're not alone, even though you can't be with us. Mark 6, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. We'll move down to verse 14. Now, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he's Elijah. And others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I'll give it to you. He vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and again, that you give grace to us through it. So would you be pleased to give us such grace that we might see you and know you. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Father, we do want to know you more. And we want to love you better. We want to love like you love. Help us, Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So last fall, we began our series in Mark. We started chapter 1, verse 1, just started making our way straight through, only got to chapter 5, and then it was Advent season, so we did a short series on Jesus' parables in Mark. There aren't many parables in Mark compared with the other writers, Matthew and Luke and John, but there were a few. We used those as our focus for Christmas season. And then beginning of the year, we jumped way ahead to the end of the book of Mark, starting with chapter 14, working our way through chapter 14 and chapter 15, which led us to Easter, where we got to his resurrection. I say, well, now we've finished the book of Mark. Well, we haven't actually, so now we're going back to chapter 6. And from now until the end of summer, we'll work from chapter 6 to the end of chapter 13. I'll remind you, what's the question all throughout Mark? Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And all while continuing, right, even if you were with us for Easter last week, this message from Mark, tell everything to everyone because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And how do we tell everything to everyone? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. So remind you where we are in Mark chapter 5. Jesus had just crossed over the Sea of Galilee to this area called the area of the Gerasenes. And there's a man there that greets him with a violent demon. Right? He can't even be held with chains. Turns out as Jesus is casting this demon out, there's a whole legion of demons in this man. Jesus casts those demons out, shows his God power, his deity, by casting all those demons out into a herd of pigs. Well, the townspeople, rather than coming to worship and adore Jesus, they're afraid. They don't want Jesus to stick around. They ask him to leave, so Jesus goes back across the sea. This is all still in Mark chapter 5. And while he's going along through the crowd, a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, she's healed just by touching Jesus' clothes as he walks by. Right after that, Jesus goes to Jairus' house, and he raises a little girl up from the dead, brings her back to life. Jesus, in all these chapters, he's showing his authority, his power, showing he's the Savior, showing that he's been sent by God to rescue God's people. Now, this identity of Jesus is reinforced in that little paragraph that we skipped. We'll look at next week. But Jesus sends the disciples out now to tell everybody about Jesus. And as he sends them out, you can just real briefly look at verse 14. We didn't read this, or verse 13 of chapter 6. Just like Jesus, the disciples are casting out demons. Just like Jesus, the disciples are healing the sick. Just like Jesus, the disciples are preaching and telling everyone Jesus is the Savior that God promised and he sent to rescue his people. God made flesh come to rescue us. And so as we come to our text this morning, there's a couple things we can see about this message from Mark as he writes the account of the life and ministry of Jesus. So we're reminded who Jesus is. He is the rescuer. God made flesh come to save his people. We're reminded of this call to follow Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to put your hope and your trust in Jesus, and then to tell others about Jesus, right? That's what the disciples are doing in that paragraph we're going to cover next week. And it's really encouraging, right? The disciples are seeing fruit. Demons are being cast out. People who are sick are being healed. We can assume that people are believing the word of the disciples. They're coming to follow Jesus. But that's also where our text comes in this morning. You see, not everybody believes. The message last week, Easter, tell everyone to everything, but the warning this week, don't be surprised when you tell everyone everything. Don't be surprised by all the people who don't believe. Yes, follow Jesus. Yes, say everything to everyone. Don't be shocked when the people around you don't believe. And that's going to be our focus this morning in the text today. We're seeing some of the ways that people respond to the news that Jesus has come to save us. Some of the ways that people reject the Savior, reject Jesus, and turn away from him. And this is really important. Again, right, the message, as you tell everything to everyone, say everything to everyone, tell people about Jesus, that's the call. And what we're going to see this morning is sometimes when people hear the news about Jesus, they reject not just the news, but also the messenger. They reject not just what you say, right? Well, I'm not interested in Jesus, but because you tell people about Jesus, they might also reject you as you share news about Jesus. So this morning, here are some of the ways that people will both reject the message and the messenger as we look at our text this morning. Some people will respond with unbelief. They won't believe. Some people with indifference. They're interested, maybe curious, but don't respond. And some people actually with outright hostility. So we're going to look at the people in our text this morning. Through them, we'll see some of the ways people respond to the news about Jesus, some with unbelief, some with indifference, some with hostility. Let's start with unbelief this morning. So again, end of chapter 5, Jesus has cast out the demon, healed the woman with the discharge of blood just by her touching his garment, raises a little girl from death. And now Jesus comes home. Back to Nazareth, his hometown. And he goes to the synagogue. This is typical for Jesus. Goes in and he starts to teach from the scriptures about himself and about how the Old Testament was always talking about him, always leading to him, about the salvation that's going to come from him. But look how the people respond, verse 2. I mean, who does this guy think he is? Hey, where does he get this stuff? And evidently, news of his miracles in the surrounding towns have come back home. They're like, how can this guy do such mighty deeds? And I say, well, what's the deal? Why are they so shocked by Jesus? Why all this skepticism and reluctance to listen to Jesus? Well, look at verse 3. They knew him. Isn't this the Jesus who grew up here? Right? We've seen this. Look what they say about Jesus in verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Now, remember, Mark originally writes in Greek, and this word here in Greek is the word from which we get the word architect. It's the second part. Arch, chief, tect, it's that Greek word here. And it means it's a little bit broader than carpenter. It just means a builder, right? He might work with wood. He might work with stone or other materials. He might work with all of them. You see, it seems that Jesus was the one in Nazareth, the person in town to whom people would go when they needed help with their construction projects. It probably means that Joseph has died and Jesus takes over as primary builder in the village. Now, not uncommon for a local builder to even travel to area villages to help with bigger projects who need it, or if they don't have a builder at the time. And so now, for the people in the synagogue, well, our builder has come back home, and he shows up in church. Well, that's normal. But then he starts expounding the scriptures. I mean, who does this guy think he is, right? He's not been trained. He hasn't sat under any famous rabbis. He doesn't have any seminary degrees. He's not trained by anybody really important. He's just our builder. Who does this guy think he is? I wonder, friend, if you've ever felt like you can't talk about Jesus because you don't know enough, or because you don't have a seminary degree, or because you've not been trained by anybody important. Have you ever been afraid to tell someone about Jesus because, I mean, what if they ask a question that you can't answer? Here's encouragement for you, friends. The people in the synagogue dismissed Jesus, right? We're talking the eternal Son of God. Here is God himself made flesh. They dismissed Jesus, who actually does know all of the answers. They dismissed Jesus because he doesn't have a degree. Because he's not been trained by anybody. Because he's just a local builder. Friend, here's the reminder. Share the news of Jesus boldly where you are with what you know. Share boldly. Trust the Holy Spirit to work all that out. And if they reject you because you don't have all the answers or a degree or don't seem to know enough, take heart, because they rejected Jesus for the same reasons. And you're sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. Now, friends, the unbelieving heart will find any excuse to reject the good news about Jesus. So back to our verse. Isn't this the carpenter? We're still in verse 3. Look what they say next. Still verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? What do they say next? The son of Mary. Well, now they're just being mean. Name-calling, mocking Jesus. You say, well, how so? Jewish men typically are referred to as son of their father. And we see this if we think about the disciples. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. Right? James and John are the sons of Zebedee, right? And here, you read through the Old Testament, they're like, so-and-so son of, so-and-so son of, so-and-so son of, all sons of the Father. Here they call him son of Mary. Why? Well, it's not because they believe in the virgin birth. It's not because they're somehow honoring Mary. It's because they think Jesus has been born illegitimately, out of wedlock. Don't you think the stories of Mary's pregnancy, remember the angel comes and says, you're going to be with child, and it's the Holy Spirit. Joseph is going to try to divorce her quietly so there's no scandal. But people start to whisper. They can do the math, right? Well, she's only engaged to Joseph. The baby wasn't Joseph. These stories get out. People know. People whisper. And now the objection to Jesus isn't just that he's not trained. He's the product of Mary's illicit affair. He's the son of Mary's immorality. How can a sinner like him dare teach in our church, in our synagogue? I mean, this is why a prophet's without honor in his hometown. Your family knows your secrets, don't they? The people you grew up with, the people you're close to, they know your garbage. They know your baggage. They know your sins. They know where you live. They know how you talk. They know what you do when you get angry. They know how you joke. They know all about you. And now, all of a sudden, you start talking about Jesus? Yeah, right. We're supposed to believe that somebody like you knows about spiritual things? Again, we have another excuse to dismiss the claims of Jesus. Another excuse from unbelief to dismiss the claims of Jesus. The people of Jesus' hometown, they don't believe. Verse 5, Jesus can't do any mighty works here, not because he's not able, but because they wouldn't believe. They weren't receptive. They couldn't receive such from Jesus. And this is, verse 6, this is just a really painful verse. Jesus marvels at their unbelief. Marvels at their unbelief. Before we move on to indifference, I think there is some encouragement here for us as we seek to live out and proclaim our faith among those who know us best, our families, our friends, our roommates, our classmates. And the first is this, just own your failures. Now, we don't see this from Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. There's no failures for him to own. But for us who aren't sinless, which would be all of us, right? Don't pretend that you are sinless. You're not perfect. you haven't been, own your failures. Right? When you're sharing the good news about Jesus with somebody, say, now wait a minute. Didn't you? Haven't you? I remember when. Just own it. You're 100% right. I'm not perfect. I keep failing. This morning, as a parent, so this is Chris Holroyd, right? Not an illustration. I just blew it this morning, right? That's why I need Jesus. You own it and you repent. You say, I'm not perfect. That's why I need Jesus. Own your failures. This might mean, even looking back over your past, there might be some folks in your life that you need to go confess some sins to. Maybe you need to go to your adult kids. I wasn't the best dad. I let you down in a lot of ways. I wasn't the best husband. I wasn't a great wife. I've let you down, and I'm sorry. I haven't been the best employee. I haven't been the best student. And actually, this confession can be an avenue for healing that opens up the doors for gospel conversations. Right? Own your failures. Second here this morning, mourn the unbelief around you. That's what we see in Jesus. It's good to mourn. It's right to mourn. Verse 4, he marveled at their unbelief. Verse 4, he says, this lack of audience with people who know him, he mourns it. Cry out to the Lord in your grief. And that leads to number 3 here, pray and keep being faithful. Only the Spirit changes hearts. Only the Spirit changes hearts. So keep praying, keep being faithful. Pray for those in your life. The Holy Spirit has to give faith. The Holy Spirit has to give new life in a heart. Pray for people around you and stay faithful. Jesus does this. Verse 5, Jesus continues in whatever way possible to heal and preach. Verse 6, he keeps teaching in the local villages. He doesn't let the unbelief of those around him keep him from sharing the good news. Pray, stay faithful, keep praying, keep living faithfully, keep sharing the good news. So let's move on to indifference. I saw the unbelief of those in Jesus' hometown. We're going to look at the indifference now of Herod. There's a couple Herods in the Bible at the time of Jesus. The first is Herod the Great, King Herod. Herod the Great, he's the king of a pretty large area within the Roman Empire. He's the one who has all those babies killed. You might remember when Jesus is born, the Magi come and say, hey, we want to worship this king, and he's jealous. He goes and has all these babies under 2 years old killed. When he dies, the Roman Empire divides his territory into 4 parts, and it's given to 3 of his sons and 1 of his daughters. Herod Antipas, that's one of his sons, he gets one of those 4 areas, and that part includes this area of Galilee, where Nazareth is. So Herod, called Herod Antipas, also called Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch refers to the 4th of a division, right? The land is divided into 4 parts. Each of them is a tetrarch. He's in charge of 1/4 of his father's kingdom. Now this Herod, Herod Antipas, he really, really, really wants to be called king, just like his dad was. And the people in his area do call him king. You see, Mark does. But in fact, he never actually officially gets this title. In fact, it's because he keeps campaigning to get that title that a later Roman emperor, he makes one more appeal. You got to call me king. That emperor's fed up and exiles him and his wife, removing them totally from power in the Roman Empire. So we come to our story. We're going to talk about Herod's wife and the arrest of John the Baptist shortly, but I highlight a couple things here about Herod and John the Baptist first. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, Mark 6, verse 20. Herod recognizes that John is righteous and holy. John the Baptist lived out his life in such a way that his very life was a testimony of his faith. And Herod noticed. He actually fears John because of it. He's not going to harm John, even though his wife wants him dead. He's not going to kill John because he saw John's faithfulness to God. We keep reading there. He liked to listen to John. He heard John gladly, even though, I mean, often he was confused. It didn't make sense. He didn't understand always what John was talking about. But there was interest there, right? Some curiosity about the things of God. I say, well, so what? What does all this have to do with Jesus, right? What does this have to do with Jesus' hometown and his life and his ministry? Well, Herod does eventually kill John the Baptist. Again, we're going to look at that in a moment. But right now, this is why this is here in our text. This news about Jesus is spreading. All that stuff we heard in chapter 5. Cast out the demon, raise the little girl to life. News about him spreading. Jesus sends out the disciples. They too, they're casting out demons, healing people, all in the name of Jesus. News about Jesus is spreading, and Herod's afraid. Look at verse 16. Surely this is John, come back to life. I killed him, and he's come back to life to haunt me. Now, maybe you've heard this expression, a threat, maybe from someone in your life. Some of you have threatened me with this. If you do this, or if you don't do this, I'll come back and haunt you, right? Some of you have said that, or you've heard that said to you. Well, it comes from the ancient world, right? You see it in Macbeth, right? Banquo comes back to haunt Macbeth for killing him. Resurrections in the ancient world, they're often seen as signs of judgment. Herod believes John the Baptist comes back to haunt him in judgment because he killed him. Herod's afraid. He was afraid to kill John earlier. Now he's afraid because he did kill him. And as news of Jesus spreads, he's afraid of what this Jesus is and what he represents. Herod is afraid of judgment. Now, this is a common response to the good news about Jesus. If you talk about God, if you talk about the Bible, if you talk about Jesus, if you just live faithfully, often our lives of light expose the darkness of the people around us. The truth of God's word, the good news about Jesus, it exposes sin. It exposes hearts and lives of those who aren't walking with Jesus, and people are afraid. They're afraid of God's judgment. They're afraid of God's rejection. They're afraid of what it means if the Bible's true. And sometimes, praise the Lord for this, sometimes that fear does lead to repentance and relationship with the Lord. Sometimes that fear leads to hostility and a lashing out. We're going to look at that in a moment. But sometimes the fear just leads to indifference, a kind of burying of the feeling, avoiding the truth, maybe a sit back and let's just see what happens kind of approach. And Herod largely remains indifferent. He likes listening to John, but under pressure, he eventually kills him. He's afraid of this Jesus, but he doesn't do anything about it. He listens, but he never acts. He listens, but he never responds. He listens, but he remains indifferent. And maybe some of you here this morning respond to the good news like that. You come to church, you're curious, interested, you have some friends here, but you've never really committed to following Jesus, all in for the ways of Jesus. Here's the call to consider the claims of Jesus, to give your life to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to actually act and not just sit back curiously indifferent. And for the rest of us, those who are following Jesus, how do you respond to the indifference of the people around you? I mean, you have folks in your life and they tolerate you being a Christian. They're not angry, but they also don't believe. What do we do about that? Well, some of this is the same as the first point. We pray and we endure. We learned something else from John, and I think this is from verse 20. Verse 20, John the Baptist is in prison, but because Herod likes to listen to him, he often pulls him out of prison and says, come and talk to me. And what does John do? He doesn't say, well, no, you're indifferent, I'm done talking. No, he keeps sharing, doesn't he? Every time Herod pulls him out, John shares the good news. Well, I'm done, go back to prison. Great, next day, pulls him out, I want to hear some more. He keeps on, keep sharing the good news with the people in your life. Keep sharing the word of God. Stay faithful. Let your righteousness shine both in word and in deed. Stay faithful. Keep praying. Keep sharing the good news. All right, last this morning, let's move on to hostility. We've seen the unbelief in the hometown, indifference of Herod. I want to look now at Herod's wife, Herodias. So why does Herod kill John the Baptist? Verse 17, because his wife wants him to. Herodias wants him dead. You see, Herod and his half-brother's wife were having an affair. They're both married at the time. So this affair carries on, and Herod eventually divorces his wife, and then Herodias, his half-brother's wife, she also divorces her husband, and the two of them get married. We say, well, this really isn't according to God's design, is it? Now, legally, even in Jewish law, Herod can divorce his wife for a myriad of reasons, but the affair was certainly a violation of God's command. marrying your brother's wife while your brother is still alive was also a violation of God's command. And here's John the Baptist. He's living according to God's word and God's design and God's command. He's preaching according to God's word and God's design and God's command. And listen, friends, unbelief will not stand for anyone to tell him how to live. Okay, verse 19. Herodias had a grudge against John the Baptist and wanted him put to death. You can't tell me who I can and can't love. You can't tell me who I can and can't marry. You can't tell me when I can and can't get a divorce. Does any of this sound familiar? I mean, this is the yard slogan, love is love, isn't it? I mean, what does that slogan mean? It's a protest. It's an active protest against the word of God. You can't tell me who I can and can't love. Love is love. You can't tell me who I can and can't marry. Love is love. You can't tell me when I can and can't get divorced. Love is love. Herodias, like our culture, rages against God's word, against God's design, against God's commands. So one day, Herod's celebrating his birthday. And as kings and those who want to be king are wont to do, throws a big party. Invites all these nobles and commanders and influencers. All the celebrities and community leaders are here. And Herodias' daughter comes in and dances. Now, my guess here is this is probably not a liturgical dance. It's likely erotic and seductive, and everybody loves it. And so Herod, right, this is common language at the time, Herod offers her a gift, right? You can have up to half my kingdom. Now, it's just an idiom. He doesn't mean if she says, hey, well, I want half your kingdom, and he's going to give it. It's common language. Performer comes in, a musician, a dancer, a magician, a juggler, right, wants to reward them with a gift. So ask me anything you want up to half my kingdom. Man, this is a big deal. You get one wish. What are you going to wish for? So she goes and she asks her mom. And this is Herodias' moment. I want John's head. So Herod grants the request, sends an executioner immediately, right? This is during the feast, and the head is brought in, given to the dancer, who gives it to the mother. And this is really horrific when you think about that. And it's a good reminder of the cost of following Jesus, a reminder of the potential cost of standing with God's word, God's design, God's commands. There's a call here then to persevere, even until the end, even if it does cost you your life, because we know this life is not all there is. It's a call to keep telling everything to everyone, even though it costs you everything. And I know, friends, we keep, as we're in our series of Mark, we keep coming back to this theme of the risks of following Jesus closely and telling everything to everyone. That's because I believe this is a key part of why Mark's writing and what he's trying to convey through this account of the life and ministry of Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to tell everything to everybody, you have to know the risks. You have to know the potential cost so you're not surprised when it costs you. Your family, your friends, your community, maybe even your nation, all of these might reject you or even turn on you because you follow Jesus. Now, many will, as you tell people the good news about Jesus, many will believe and follow Jesus, and you get the privilege to disciple them. What a rich gift and treasure. Many others will respond with unbelief or indifference or even hostility. So may God give us grace to keep following, keep enduring, and keep telling everything to everyone. Will you pray with me? So, Father, even as we work through these places of unbelief and indifference and hostility, maybe there are places in our hearts that we can already identify that we tend to respond to you that way. Sometimes we don't like what your word says. We don't like your commands. We don't believe that your design is right or good or best. We don't love your word more than those around us or more than our own life or pleasure. And God, we are often afraid. So would you again give us courage that we could follow Jesus closely? Give us words that we would share the good news of Jesus boldly? Would you give us grace to persevere and keep sharing the good news where we live and work and study and play, no matter the cost? Would you give us such grace even now as we've moved from prayer to your word and now to your table? Would you give us grace? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.